morning's lesson is taken from the book of Daniel, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 and 8 through 17. In the third year of the reign of King Jehoiakim of Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord let King Jehoiakim of Judah fall into his power, as well as some of the vessels of the house of God. These he brought to the land of Shinar and placed the vessels in the treasury of his gods. Then the king commanded his palace master, Ashpenaz, to bring some of the Israelites of the royal family and of nobility, young men without physical defect and handsome, versed in every branch of wisdom, endowed with knowledge and insight, and competent to serve in the king's palace. They were to be taught the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the royal rations of food and wine. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the royal rations of food and wine. So he asked the palace master to allow him not to defile himself. The palace master said to Daniel, "I am afraid of my lord the king. He has appointed your food and your drink. If he should see you in poorer condition than the other young men of your own age, you would endanger my head with the king." Then Daniel asked the guard of whom the palace master had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. You can then compare our appearance with the appearance of the young men who eat the royal rations, and deal with your servants according to what you observe." So he agreed to this proposal and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was observed that they appeared better and fatter than all the young men who had been eating the royal rations. So the guard continued to withdraw their royal rations and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and skill in every aspect of literature and wisdom. Daniel also had insight into all visions and dreams. This is the word of the Lord.
As a young man growing up in California, Louis Zamperini was a neighborhood terror. He habitually engaged in petty theft and was able to make a habit out of it because he could outrun just about anybody. The police finally caught him, and then he finally listened to his older brother, who convinced him to channel his talent for running fast and try out for the high school track team. And soon, Louis Zamperini was a star. At age 19 and a half, he qualified for the 1936 Berlin Olympics, the 5,000-meter race, the 5K. I've seen his times. I'm not sure I ever did double his time. The transatlantic journey by ship was an unprecedented experience for young Mr. Zamperini, especially the buffet. He said, "I was a Depression-era kid who had never, ever been to a drugstore for a sandwich in his life," he said, "and all the food was free. I had not just one sweet roll, but about seven every morning with bacon and eggs. My eyes were like saucers." And though he didn't medal, his final lap caught the eye of just about everybody. After the Olympics, Louis enrolled at the University of Southern California, set a national record for the mile that lasted 15 years. War was brewing, and in September of 41, he enlisted in the Army Air Force and earned a commission as a second lieutenant. He was posted to the Pacific as a bombardier in a B-24. He was one of only a few crew members who made it safely back to base after the plane was badly damaged during a bombing run in 1943. And after that plane was decommissioned, he was assigned to another one, the Green Hornet, notorious among the pilots as a defective lemon. He stayed in shape, and on the day of his final mission as a bombardier, he ran a mile in 4 minutes, 12 seconds in the sand. Mechanical difficulties caused the bomber to crash into the ocean 850 miles south of the Hawaiian Islands, and it killed 8 of the 11 men aboard. Zamperini survived with two others, with little food and no water. They subsisted on rainwater, small fish eaten raw, and birds that landed on their craft, on their raft. Louis desperately prayed to God, promising to live for him should he survive. And after 33 days, one of the men died, was buried at sea as best they could. 2 weeks later, they landed on the Marshall Islands and were immediately imprisoned by the Japanese army. He was transferred several times to POW camps in Japan and received brutal mistreatment by a prison guard later listed by Douglas MacArthur as one of the 40 most wanted for war crimes from World War II. Meanwhile, the U.S. government had mistakenly announced Zamperini's death, classifying him killed in action. President Roosevelt sent his family a personal condolence. It was not until the end of the World War that Zamperini was discovered to still be alive and freed from his captors. Now, some of this might be familiar. Later in his life, his dramatic story of survival caught the attention of Laura Hillenbrand, the author of the bestseller Seabiscuit, the famous racehorse. So she asked Lewis if she could write his story, and he agreed, noting that even at age 95, he would be easier to write about than her last subject. After all, he said, I can talk. By the way, the guy took up skateboarding in his 70s. You had to love the guy. But that story became another bestseller, and the movie was popular, called Unbroken. Our God is a God of wonders, remarkable in what he has made. His works are magnificent, from the cosmos to our beautiful host planet to the human body. But today I want to focus on something less concrete, the resilient human spirit. And Louis Zamperini is a dramatic example. There are other amazing examples at that Olympic game. Jesse Owens, and also the 8-man crew from the University of Washington. Look up Boys in the Boat. You're welcome. Parents who both guide and provide for their children. Inventors whose determination at long last yields dramatic improvements to the human condition. Negotiators who patiently intervene between warring parties to arrive at a peace with justice. The resilient human spirit. There are many examples, but in stressful times, we can feel like endurance is the greatest single lack in our lives. But one hero of endurance from the Bible is Daniel. Mary Lou gave us the beginning of his story, and I hope she forgives me for all the names she had to learn how to pronounce. But before I'm through, we'll hear from 70 years later in his career. I'm trying to use Daniel's story to illustrate that we can access the extraordinary potential God has placed inside of each of us, each human being, by trusting him to guide and provide. Okay, so you heard the first chapter of the prophet Daniel. The Babylonian Empire first flexed its muscles in the years between 610 and 600 BC. Planning ahead, they carried away some of Israel's most promising young men, intending to indoctrinate them into the Babylonian way of life. We can be thankful, however, that Daniel learned early to trust his life to God. See, whether they realize it or not, Daniel and his friends, three are frequently mentioned, they were a critical line of defense, not just in some political sense, but in preserving God's plan, in preserving the line that ran from Abraham through Judah to King David, from whom God had promised to send his Christ and bless the world. It would have been foolish to think that Nebuchadnezzar had God's purposes in mind. So in order to participate in God's purposes, bringing light to a dark world, Daniel had to stay vigilant. And he's a young man. A lot of us were pretty impressionable. He had to stay vigilant. And this wasn't easy because David and his company were singled out for what I call coercive flattery. The king's men told the teenage boys they would get to eat the same Persian delicacies, is a literal translation, that the king got to eat himself. What a privilege. Daniel saw it for what it was, an attempt to drive a wedge between the Jews and God, driven squarely through their taste buds. Now, would you turn down the chance to eat at the royal table in order to eat much more sparse food, only for the reason to keep faith with the God who, from where they were standing, had let them get captured and carried away? Had to be tempting. Daniel, however, for his part, refused to compromise on his devotion to God. For Daniel and his friends, they decided enough had already been taken away from them. They couldn't be with their families. They couldn't worship in the temple of their God, but they could stand up for what they believed in and tell God they loved him by keeping kosher, by eating according to the law of Moses. Now, parenthetically, I'll just remind you that in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus declares all food clean. So while this was right for Daniel, and certainly was a much healthier option than what else was going on at that time, it's not necessary for the followers of Christ. But a problem remained. How was Daniel going to get permission to eat a different food than what his captors slash educators were offering? And we can see that Daniel defeated his enemy by making him a friend. One of the principles that Daniel utilized is wise advice for us. It's always wisest for an employee to understand his or her employer's purposes. What's your goal here? And Daniel sees that the chief of servants could get fired or worse, the phrase "my head" was in what Mary Lou read, if the Jewish boys didn't present as well as the others. And then it was discovered that the chief servant hadn't followed the boss's orders concerning what to feed them. So Daniel negotiates a 10-day trial. The chief servant agrees. Daniel and his friends are able to keep faith with God. Because it was a healthier diet, the Jewish young leaders in training made a better showing than the others. And in turn, it placed the chief servant squarely in Daniel's camp for the rest of his life. All through this, see how Daniel develops the relationships with the people he's with. God gives us resilience by giving us such wisdom. And throughout a diplomatic career that lasted 70 years, all I can think of is Henry Kissinger, Daniel faced challenges victoriously by looking to God. Daniel himself did not go through the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but their fellowship with one another gave them the strength to face what had to present itself as a very painful death and to face it without fear. We all face challenges. Sometimes we don't really talk about them. But everybody here has got a challenge. Facing it by looking to God. The king made it illegal to worship any god but himself, which is, you know, just a wee bit egotistical. But Daniel's three friends said they would rather die. Well, God defended Daniel's friends in the fire. And Nebuchadnezzar changed his tune completely, or for a couple of weeks or something. He always waffled. Another time, Daniel himself was put to the test. The king had a dream, and it troubled the king so badly, he demanded an interpretation. But he didn't want anybody just giving him something flowery, so he wouldn't tell them what the dream was. He said, if you can come up with the interpretation, you can tell me what the dream was, too. If you're truly divinely inspired. And all the king's advisors were exasperated that this test was rigged against them all. But Daniel prayed and God revealed both dream and interpretation. And consequently, Daniel becomes a trusted advisor to the king. Well, Daniel's resilience was so great. And a lot of this comes by the kindness with which he creates strong bonds throughout his life. Never deliberately alienates anybody. So that when the Babylonian regime is overturned, Daniel keeps his job with the new guys. After a generation, Nebuchadnezzar is replaced by Belshazzar, his son, who invites Daniel to a feast. The corruption had been too much, and God declared judgment against this new king. A mysterious hand appeared and wrote on the wall. No one in the crowd could decipher what was being written till they turned to Daniel, and Daniel could read the handwriting on the wall. And it's a shame that nowadays people hardly know that that's where this expression comes. Can you read the writing on the wall? He announced to Belshazzar that his time was up. And soon the Babylonian Empire is replaced by the Medes and the Persians, Persian, Iran. Daniel's still a prisoner, still misses his home, but he survives the upheaval when the king doesn't. Daniel is made an administrator, one of three sub-kings, responsible for a third of the kingdom. You know, it can be difficult to be different than those around you. Very soon after the Medes and Persians take over, Daniel finds himself the victim of unmitigated persecution. The other three, or two, I guess, administrators didn't like him. They were jealous of the favor he enjoyed from the king, Darius. So they conspire against Daniel. They get everybody else conspiring with them against Daniel. And they con and schmooze the king into making it illegal for anyone to pray to any god but him. And that might sound a little familiar. Prayer, though, was the air Daniel breathed. Resilience and prayer, inseparable. Daniel faced challenges victoriously by looking to God. God had always seen Daniel through. Daniel was not going to deny him now. So the jealous administrators arranged to have Daniel caught in the act of, yikes, prayer. And because he's arrested, because of the law they'd written, it meant he was condemned to be thrown into a den of hungry lions. Now, these are not the kind of big cats that mean you're moving with the right crowd. They don't indicate advancement. The king didn't like it. He likes Daniel. But he's constrained by the manipulation of his administrators. Careful who you have advising you. God's action towards the human race can be divided between common grace, like the rain that falls on the fields of the just and the unjust, and the special grace that comes from living in Jesus Christ, by walking by the Spirit. When we commit to making Jesus Christ the Lord of our lives, He sends the Holy Spirit to come and live in us. We then need to be continually choosing to live by, to be filled with the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit's power. So Daniel, even in these Old Testament times that we're reading about, receives miracles through the Holy Spirit, and the lions do not bother him. In the morning, the king sees to it that the dastardly administrators gets what's coming to them. Enough said. So Daniel's got this resilient human spirit going and then some. And the then some came as he accessed the extraordinary potential which God has placed inside each human being, accessing it by trusting God to provide and to guide. Daniel doesn't complain and he doesn't give up. He doesn't become all, well, every man for himself and the devil take the hindmost. Part of his trust in God was shown by his obeying God. Now, with all the ways that God had provided for and protected Daniel, Daniel, in turn, made sure to honor God for his goodness. Now, in chapter 9 of the Daniel book, after all that Daniel has seen, and it's so soon after the den of lions that he can still smell lion fur in his nostrils. Daniel remembers his homeland. He's still a Jew. He's been away 70 years, but his heart is still in Israel. Listen, I'm going to read to you now from chapter 9, a few verses here. I've got to keep my reference of which verses it is. Here we go. In the first year of Darius, son of Ahasuerus, by birth a Mede, who became king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the book the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to the prophet Jeremiah, must be fulfilled for the devastation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned to the Lord God to seek an answer by prayer and supplication, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, "Ah, Lord God, great and awesome God, keep in covenant and steadfast love with those who love you and keep your commandments. We have sinned and done wrong, acted wickedly, and..." Oh, I went ahead of there. Okay. That's 7, sorry. "Righteousness is on your side, O Lord, but open shame as at this day falls on us, the people of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you. Open shame, O Lord, falls on us, our kings, our officials, and our ancestors, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by following his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. So the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we've sinned against you." And skipping down, "And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made your name renowned even to this day, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. O Lord, in view of all your righteous acts, let your anger and wrath, we pray, turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because of our sins and the iniquities of our ancestors. Jerusalem and your people have become a disgrace among all our neighbors. Now therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant, to his supplication. For your own sake, Lord, let your face shine upon your desolated sanctuary. Incline your ear, O my God, and hear. Open your eyes and look at our desolation in the city that bears your name. We do not present our supplications before you on the ground of our righteousness, but on the ground of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act and do not delay for your own sake, O my God, because of your city and your people. They bear your name." Did I get it right? There it is. So this is how we learn from Daniel how we can be accessing our own God-given potential. We learn about his relationships with God. See, Daniel still knows what's going on back home. He still loves the friends and family back in Israel. He still wants to see God's best for them. So he prays for them. Reminds me to be thinking, who is there that I need to be remembering to be praying for? Do I go through too quickly and not stop to do what I can do, which is pray? When Daniel prays for the city, he's not meaning Babylon or Susa. He's praying for Jerusalem, and he hasn't been there in 70 years. And Daniel does not excuse the sins that led to his people's troubles. He knows they brought it on themselves. He upholds God's standard of righteousness. There was neglect of the poor. There was neglect of families, unfaithfulness to wives. There is participation in the sins of the other peoples with cult prostitution, with corrupt business dealings. So he says, open shame falls upon us on account of the treachery that our leaders committed against you. So he's saying, we had it coming. He upholds God's standard of righteousness. So from then on, Daniel owns and acknowledges his part in creating the problem. One verse 11, there he says, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. All. You know, there's always something we did. There's something we did to create a problem. If we are not humble before God, we're not being real. And Daniel's humble, always ready to learn from God, even when he's at least 85 years old, like he is at this point. Daniel's urgency for doing this is that God has revealed to him it's going to be 70 years, and that time's running out, for the troubles of Jerusalem to be completed. He's working in a long-distance partnership with the prophet Jeremiah, and like him has an aching heart over the troubles of the once great city, now laid low. But having gotten himself in proper alignment with the Almighty, that's what repentance does. David avails himself of the privilege that God is eager to extend to us. The human spirit is resilient because we're made in the image of God. We are His special creation. He wants us to live in a loving father-child relationship with Him. You know, a good father is glad to hear from his children. He's glad to help out his children. And in view of this, Daniel seeks God's relief for his people, for the holy city of Jerusalem. And Daniel is trusting in the goodness of God to show mercy upon his people, that they can again enjoy divine favor. Prayer, key to revival. Well, this accessing the extraordinary potential that God has placed in each human being, by trusting Him to guide and provide. You know, it's not something that only happened in Bible times. You know, I didn't tell you the whole story of Louis Zamperini. His experience, of course, had been replicated and has been in every war, in every land, and in every century. God has given all peoples really remarkable powers of resilience. But we all tend to break down during a crisis. Or after it, really. You know, maybe we keep it together till we get home. They used to call it shell shock in another generation. We call it post-traumatic stress now. When Louis Zamperini came home after all that mistreatment, things were good for a little while. I'll quote you a little bit from the Wikipedia article. Louis is reunited with his family. He meets Cynthia Applewhite. They marry after knowing each other for 2 months. They have a daughter. However, traumatized by his wartime ordeal, without a career and unable to pursue his love of running, Louis becomes an alcoholic and Cynthia seeks a divorce. And when evangelist Billy Graham comes to town, it's a true story, Cynthia convinces Louis to attend a revival meeting. And there Louis recalls his bargain that he made with God while lost at sea. He is inspired to turn his life around, which saves his marriage. And over time, Louis forgave all who wronged him during World War II. He returned to Japan, where he locates and makes peace with many of his former tormentors. That guard who had treated him most brutally refused to meet him. So Louis sent him a letter expressing his forgiveness. And in 1998, in his 90s, Louis took part in the torch relay for the 1998 Olympic Winter Games in Nagano, Japan. That's where that photo is from. And as a gesture of reconciliation and resilience, his assignment was to carry the torch past one of the locations where he had once been imprisoned. Forgiveness. Resilience. You won't have resilience if you don't forgive. Carrying that torch was symbolic of the healing Louis had received. His final healing came because he found peace with God. He later said, "Don't give up and don't give in. There's always an answer to everything." Certainly, Louis Zamperini and Daniel both emerged unbroken, though the world did its worst. They benefited from both the common grace that God has given us in the resilient human spirit, but also they found the extraordinary potential God has placed inside each human being as they learn to trust God to guide them and provide for them. Let us go, learning to trust God to guide and provide. Pray with me. Lord, thank you for your promise that you will never leave us and forsake us. Promise that you will give us strength for each day. Lord, help us to remember all that you have forgiven us for, and so never to carry a grudge. Lord, thank you that you teach us that our forgiveness is a reflection of our forgiveness of others. So help us, Lord, to trust you that a situation is never out of control, because you will work all things together for those who love you. So, Lord, help us, please, to walk humbly with you, to look to you, trusting you to guide and provide. And may we bring to this troubled world the gift of forgiveness, the demonstration of grace, and the announcement of your good news, of your offer of grace to all. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.